You know, in the booklet, What is the True Gospel? It starts away, it says that even in the professing Christian religion of the Western world, we find different sects and denominations preaching a variety of different gospels. It says some designate their gospel as, quote, the gospel of Jesus Christ, unquote. Others call their gospel the gospel of salvation. Still others profess the gospel of grace, some the gospel of the kingdom, and some call the gospel the Israel message. It says, why have they lost the only true gospel which God sent by Jesus Christ? I mean, why is that the case? This is what Mr. Armstrong asks as an introduction into the booklet. The irony is that even in the chaos today throughout the church that was once worldwide, today there is some disagreement about the gospel, what gospel should be preached, what gospel was the gospel that Christ preached. And really, if you look at the scripture in Matthew 24, where it talks about, in fact, let's turn over to Matthew 24, because we want to go there anyway. But over here in Matthew 24, it does give us a warning about this specific time that we find ourselves in today. And it says that if that evil servant, verse 48, shall say in his heart, in other words, he really, really, you know, this is results in his actions, that my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. And he talks about the wine of a fornication, making all nations drunk with that wine of the fornication. And so this drunken is the false religion, false ways of life. And we've imbibed, even within the church itself, with the gospel has been muddied, the subject of the true gospel and what the true gospel is. And yet here within Matthew 24, in verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. In fact, just before, let's just remind ourselves what it does say. It says in verse 3, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, so here was his students coming to Christ, and he's instructing his Christ about something. It says, tell us, when shall these things be? In other words, all the stones taken down on the temple. And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He has given you the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And one of the signs of his coming, as it says in verse 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, as I've brought out a number of times before, either this is true or it's not true. But Mr. Armstrong certainly felt that he had done this work, that work had, it had gone to all the nations of the earth. But you see, if the gospel was a gospel about the person of Christ, which some of the groups are actually thinking and believing, and they brought that in, they mix it perhaps with the gospel of the kingdom, if that is the true gospel, then it's been preached in the world previous to this time. So it wouldn't be a sign of the end. And yet, so this is an important subject. Was this gospel preached? And why do some people say it wasn't preached? Well, they say, well, Mr. Armstrong went across to the world leaders. And what did he tell the world leaders? Well, the way of give and the way of get. You call that preaching the gospel? Is talking about the way of give and the way of get the preaching the gospel to the world as a witness? Is that something that we can look at? What I want to do today is I want to give you a very basic sermon indeed on a subject which, quite frankly, every single one of us should have no problems with at all. But within this present church climate, we do. There is a problem within the present church climate. I want to give it prior to Pentecost, because it's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit as far as Pentecost is concerned. I want to ask the question, what is the true gospel? And also, added to that, put a deal with this subject that, you know, what about Mr. Armstrong preaching the way of give and the way of get? Where does the way of give and the way of get fit within the subject of the true gospel? And it is important that we do understand these things, because it is important that we need to be clear as we go from this point forward in time. It's important that we need to understand that, yes, this verse 14 has indeed been fulfilled. We are at the end time right now. The time of the end is right upon us. And the areas I've broken it down into, first of all, I want to talk about Christ the messenger, because Christ was the messenger bringing the gospel to this world. Secondly, I want to talk about Paul's message, because Paul said, you know, if anybody preach another gospel, to let him be cursed. He gave him a double curse in Galatians. Thirdly, I want to talk about born again, because there's a great deal of confusion about born again out there in the various groups that have come from worldwide. Fourthly, I want to talk about entering the kingdom. What do we need to enter the kingdom of God? Because that is all part of the gospel, because it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And finally, I want to talk about the gospel's purpose. What's the purpose of the gospel? Why did God, why is it such good news? Why is it such vital news to mankind? What is the purpose of that gospel message? Turn back a few pages from here in Matthew 24 over to Malachi. Over in Malachi chapter 3. Because when we're looking at Christ the messenger, here we find him described specifically as the messenger. And it says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger," and this is talking about John the Baptist and the one that was going to, of which John the Baptist was a type. "But the messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." The messenger of the covenant is a description of Christ. He is the messenger of the covenant. So what he was actually bringing was, he was bringing the covenant. He's bringing a message about the covenant, whom you delight in. "Behold, he shall come," says the Eternal of Hosts. So he came with a message of the covenant at that time, first of all, and he also will come with a message of the covenant at the time of the end as well. In both cases, he'll be bringing the message of the covenant. But that covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement between man and God. You'll find the first covenant mentioned over in with the time of Moses, but this is a new covenant that is being mentioned. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. We find here in Acts chapter 10, Peter describing this message that Christ brought and when this message actually was began to be preached, this message of the covenant that he was bringing. Here in Acts chapter 10, and over in verse 36, it says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel." So he was being sent to the children of Israel, "preaching peace by Jesus Christ, his Lord of all." He's the sovereign, he's the ruler, he's the king of that kingdom, as we'll go on and see. "That word I say, you know." Now, basically, Peter is talking here to Cornelius. He's talking to Cornelius, the centurion. Presumably a retired centurion, who in fact was believed in the God of Jacob, believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, of Israel. And it says, "That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and it began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So here was the message that Christ had. He was the messenger of the covenant, and he brought this message, and it began. It gives a very, very specific timing here in Acts chapter 10. It actually began, as it says here, from Galilee, there's your location, after the baptism which John preached. Now, if we go back to Mark, this is why Mr. Armstrong continually would go back to Mark chapter 1. If we go back to Mark chapter 1. Because here in Mark chapter 1, you can see this specific timing and the message that was being preached. So you can see, here is the messenger of the covenant. Here is the description that Peter gives, the chief apostle at that time. And he then points it back to the beginning of this message. And the beginning of this message, he says, was from Galilee after the baptism of John. And here in Mark chapter 1, and in verse 13, it says, "He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan." So here was Christ, 40 days tempted of Satan. And it's interesting that let's read on a little bit on. He says, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. That's at the end of the temptation. Now, after that John was put in prison, so there is the after the gospel that John preached, after the message that John preached. So John was already finished by that time. Jesus came into Galilee. There's your location that's mentioned by Peter to Cornelius. Preaching, and this is the messenger of the covenant preaching. And what was he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he was preaching. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, and he said, "The time is fulfilled." Now, why is the time fulfilled? Because of what just went before. Because he conquered Satan, he defeated Satan. Now you say, well, you know, he was qualified, Mr. Armstrong, you said, and that was kind of poo-pooed and ridiculed. You know, why would Christ have to qualify? Because you and I have to qualify, that's why. And what do we have to qualify? We have got to qualify against Satan and his way. The way of get, and implode something else, which is the rule of God, which is the way of give in its place. And it's that qualifying that we have got to do. But remember, what are we looking at as far as Christ is concerned? Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. Satan has nothing in him, he actually said. So how did he therefore give us the example? He fought against Satan in this titanic battle here, and he overcame him. He qualified, the same as you and I had to qualify. But what did he qualify for? He qualified to be the king of that kingdom. Be the king of that kingdom. And he said, the time is fulfilled, because that event had occurred. He was now the king of that future kingdom. At least he was ready to be the king of that future kingdom. He says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now already a start. The whole process that is going to begin with the church going right the way down into the resurrection and into the the entire plan of God. And the thing that we have got to do is repent and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what it says in verse 14. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the gospel involved repentance. That means changing from our way and going God's way and believing the gospel. So when we're looking at Christ the messenger, this repent and believe, I mean, we just listened to a broadcast by Mr. Armstrong, and continually, over and over again, he's talking about repentance. It's a message of repentance. It's the message of the gospel that have to go out as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And so it was very much a message of repentance that was being preached. Now, interestingly, there's Christ, there's the messenger of the covenant, there's the one that came into Galilee, and he was preaching after the baptism, after the John had been put in prison. He's preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's saying, repent, believe the gospel. He said, the time is fulfilled. This is the beginning of the process, the stages that would, as far as the plan of God is concerned. And at the end of his life, if we notice in the end of the preceding book, in the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, in fact, what I want to do is keep a hand in here, in Matthew 28, right at the very end, in verse 18, and go to just flip over also to the end of Mark, and if you can kind of bend your pages over the way I can in my book, in my Bible, we can have a look at both of these areas, because they both have something to say. And here in Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18 it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. It's interesting, in Romans 1:4, it talks about he is declared a son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So he became this spirit-born son of God by that resurrection from the dead. Before that, he was the only begotten of the Father. But until he became that, you know, was actually resurrected himself, he wasn't spirit-born in the sense that we are going to be spirit-born. He went ahead of us and gave us the example. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, because he was the king of that kingdom. Go you, therefore, saying to the apostles, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And what was he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So here in Matthew 28, it's talking about going out and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe this gospel of the kingdom of God. And it was to go on right until the very end of the age. Now, if we keep our hand in there, we go instead across to Mark 16, in verse 14. It says, afterwards he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, or sat eating food, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those that had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. Now that is an overview of the entire process. But when we're looking at the gospel is concerned, it says, preach the gospel to every creature. So that when it's talking here about teaching all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, it very much involves the gospel. Because, I mean, what was he? He was the king of the kingdom. And he came after defeating Satan, and he said, the time's fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And he came preaching that gospel of the kingdom of God. So when we're looking at Christ the messenger, what was it all about? Well, it's not... He was the king of that kingdom. It's not the politics of today. What's the politics of today? We were talking about that just before we started. And Philip was trying to actually explain to Beth something about what she was seeing on the television screens. Because here is this hung parliament that we've got today. And this hung parliament, they've got to make these alliances to be able to govern. So the description that he gave was basically, well, they were all fighting each other in order to get into their position, but they didn't quite get enough votes to be able to rule independently. So they've all got to get together and all got to go ahead and make friends with each other all of a sudden. And that basically is what it's like. But you only make friends with the ones you really want to make friends with. You don't want to make friends with the ones that you don't want to make friends with. And it's this jockeying. It's almost like playground politics. It really is playground all over. And both in the playground and also in the political sphere, it is a way of get. That is what it is. You see it raw. That is what you're looking at. It is the way of get, both initially to fight one another within the general election, and then when you finally find you don't quite have enough votes, you now have got to make friends with one or two people that you've just been fighting with and tearing off just a matter of days before. You've got to then make alliances. And is that the way of Satan, or is that the way of Satan? I mean, that's the way of get. And there's a different way, there's another way, which the king of the kingdom said to his servants. He said, you go and you teach all nations, baptizing them, of these people. And John 6:44 has got to be borne in mind when we read these scriptures. But it is to do with the gospel. It is to do with the gospel. It's to do with a different way of life, a different mindset. It is a way of give. This is what I say. When Mr. Armstrong went out and he talked to kings and he put it in their language, a way of give and a way of get, was he talking about the gospel? You better believe he was talking about the gospel. Because it is this mindset that is really being brought to the world. It's a different way of life. It is a different spirit. It is a spirit of God. That's why it's important to get this into mind before we come into Pentecost, which is another couple of weeks' time. Because the Spirit of God is what's going to make the difference. It's the mindset of a God being. And that mindset of a God being in human form was Jesus Christ. But it is also to be you and to be me. That's the difference. That's the difference. When we look at Paul's message, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We find here in Galatians 1, Paul describing or warning the Galatians about the problems that they were facing, because it says in 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about another gospel in verse 4, and it talks about false apostles, deceitful workers. And here it says in verse 6 of Galatians 1, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Remember, who was Christ? He was the king of this kingdom. What did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was what he preached. What did he tell them to do? He said, go and you make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I have taught you. And it had to be, therefore, the same message. From the grace of Christ, the grace that Christ was preaching, to another gospel, to something different, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel, the good news of Christ. It's not the good news about Christ. It's the good news of Christ. It's what Christ brought as good news. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, I say it again, if any man preach another gospel to you than that you've received, let him be accursed. So he makes no bones about it at all. He makes it absolutely clear that there is one gospel that was brought to the Galatians, and that is what they have to hold on to. And the question is, okay, here's Paul's message. Where did it actually come from? Keep your hand in here, because we're going to come back to Galatians, but turn back a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. You can put a mark in here as well, because we'll come back here as well. Keep your hand in Galatians. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's interesting that it was used in the apostasy here to try and subvert the church. And yet it's got a great deal more to say than they were trying to twist it. It says here in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you have received, and in which you stand." So this is the gospel, this is the good news that is being they preach to them. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all," now people of prime importance, you remember that they used to use this phrase, I think it comes from the New International Version, of prime importance, about that which we already see, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, it doesn't say that. You go back in the original and read it. It says, "For I preached first." That's all it says. I preached first. The first thing I want you to understand before we go into this subject of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Peter and then of the 12. And after that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So where did Paul get the gospel from? He got it from Christ directly. He was seen. Now, remember Stephen when he was being stoned? He looked up into heaven and he could see Christ at the right hand of the Father. He had a vision of Christ at the right hand of the Father. In the same way, Paul had a vision of Christ. He knew what Christ looked like. Which, incidentally, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to have a look at that, you'll actually find that he didn't have long hair. Because Paul condemns those that have long hair. He says, "Does not nature itself tell you there's a shame of it to a man to have long hair?" So Christ, that he had seen, didn't have long hair. The picture that you see is not of Christ. It's of a very different individual. But here, it says that he actually was seen by Paul. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, and we carry on where we've been reading up to verse 8. Let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, "I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." This gospel that he had was not from men. "For I did not receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It came from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him what he had to preach. "For you have heard of my conduct in the time past in the Jews' religion." It's a better word, is conduct than conversation. Although conversation is all involved, obviously. It means a bit more than that. "How that I, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. And I profited, or I advanced in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more zealous, exceedingly zealous in the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the nations, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So in other words, he then became converted. He was walking in the flesh of Christ. He therefore exhibited the same characteristics as Christ had as a son of God in the flesh. That's basically what he's talking about. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem," in verse 17, "to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And it was there that he had visions. In I think it's 2 Corinthians, he talks about how he, in fact he had various visions that he'd had. And that's where he learned about the gospel. Where he went, and he actually, at the very beginning of his ministry, he was taught personally by Christ, in vision, yes, but he saw Christ. And he was taught, you know, it's like a, know, a hologram, or whatever he, however it works in the spirit world, but he actually was able to see Christ. Christ wasn't there, because he hadn't returned. He says, you know, this Jesus will return in like manner as you've seen him go. He didn't return in like manner. He didn't return at that time. But he saw him in vision, on the holodeck, or however it was that he actually was visible. Turn back to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and we then start to see in Acts 20 what Paul was teaching. And what, because he learned the, what he had to teach from Jesus Christ personally. He had the visions that he had at that time. And here in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, it says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Is that right, the one I want? Yeah. "Go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there. Except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction abide with me." In other words, I realize that, you know, what's happening is that I'm going to be bound and incarcerated. "But none of these things move me. They don't bother me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." It's not just the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is also the gospel of the grace of God. It's what God is giving us, that God allows us to have. It's the greatest good news that could ever be given to any human being, as we go on and understand it in full. It is the most wonderful good news. And yet, every year we go through the holy days and we rehearse it. And yet, you know, do we really appreciate what we've been given? "To testify the gospel of the grace of God, the excellence of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So it was the kingdom of God that he was preaching. That's what he was preaching at that particular time. Over in chapter 28, if you go over a couple of pages to chapter 28, you find again the same thing mentioned in verse 21. It says, "And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of what you think, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." This sect that basically had to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the instruction that had been given to the apostles at that time. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." So again, that's what he was talking about. That's the gospel. So this is the gospel that, you know, he says to Galatians, if anybody brings you another gospel, let him be accursed. Notice in verse 28, "But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to them, preaching the kingdom of God." Okay, and also another aspect, "and teaching those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So it's almost as if he separated the two. He's also telling them about Jesus Christ as being a witness to what in fact happened as far as Christ is concerned, because he'd actually seen Christ in the wilderness. But that, and also he met many people that were witnesses of what happened to as far as Christ was concerned. But also the gospel of the kingdom of God was something which was the message that Christ brought. That is the gospel. It is not the message about Christ. It's Christ, yes, certainly Christ is vitally important, and Paul was preaching about Christ, yes. But the gospel of the kingdom of God is the message of the covenant, the message that Christ brought. That is the crucial thing that we need to make sure we understand. I think we've got time just to flip over to 2 Corinthians 11, as far as Paul's message is concerned, because he had a battle against people that had different ideas, have different, you know, had a different gospel. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, "For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, who you have not preached, or if you have received another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." In other words, not the Jesus that was the king of the kingdom, not the gospel of the kingdom, but something different, which is what we find if we go throughout the world today. We find it within virtually every single so-called Christian religion. It's a gospel about the person of Christ. That is not the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is more than that. It is different from that. It's about the kingdom of God. It's the governance of God, yes? It's about the way of life, which is God's way of life, as opposed to Satan's way of life. But it's also about what happens as far as mankind is concerned, that Christ went ahead of us as an example that we then follow to become part of the very family of God. That's what it's all about. But here, in verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You know, has God said that you shouldn't eat all the trees of the garden? See, it's so near, but it twists like a snake going back and forth. "Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." But as it says in Galatians, if anybody gives you a different gospel than the one that Paul was to preach, and that was the same gospel that Peter had to preach, it's the same gospel that Christ, the messenger of the covenant, had to preach. As Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, he's doubly accursed these individuals in Galatia, and he talks about them as false apostles, deceitful workers, and the ministers of Satan himself. So it is a very serious topic, it's a very serious accusation, it's a very serious aspect that we've got to make sure we do get right. We go back and understand what it is as far as the gospel of the kingdom is concerned. Now, we had the information through the apostasy that it was a present reality and a future hope. Do you remember that? When in reality, it's a present hope and it's a future reality. It's exactly the reverse. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and understand what it says here. Because it says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren," this idea that it's a present reality. The kingdom of God is a present reality. No, it's not. It says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You can't have it as a present reality, as the kingdom of God, in flesh and blood. That's not what it is. That isn't what it is. Yes, we are a kingdom of God in embryo. In embryo, as Mr. Armstrong described it, but it's not the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't come until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. "This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." As it says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." That's how the kingdom of God comes, when this mortal puts on immortality. And we become spirit-born sons of God. That's what it's talking about. Keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, because we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. But here in John chapter 2, we find a scripture here. It says in verse 23, right at the very end, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles that he did." They saw the physical miracles. So they believed on him. They didn't believe him, but they believed on him. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all, and he knew men," as he says. "And he did not need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." They were looking at things in a purely human perspective. They were looking at a human perspective. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" or teacher, "'we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except that God be with him." So they could see the physical evidence that was there, but they basically, he didn't understand. If you've got another finger, keep it in there, just turn back a page, because it does say in the beginning of John, just back a couple of pages to John chapter 1, it says this light, it talks about verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't grasp it. The darkness had no grasp of the what was actually happening. But it's interesting, it then goes on and says in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So they receive him. Now, who was he? He was the king of the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom, and he is God in the flesh. God in the flesh, and that's exactly what we have got to become. It says that he that received him, to him he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, on his authority, which were begotten, is best translated, not of blood or the will of man, or will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here was, as I say, the world didn't grasp it. The world couldn't grasp it, and neither could Nicodemus, because he was a mere man. But Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we've read in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the born again is a complete and total change, a complete, utter change to spirit. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You cannot have, you've got to have a spirit body, you've got to be spirit born to become part of that kingdom, as we'll go on and see in a minute. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you have to be born of water, that's through baptism, and of the Spirit, and eventually you've got to be changed, converted, not just converted to the point of baptism where you get the impregnation, but converted totally at the resurrection, declared a son of God, as it says in Romans 1:4, by the resurrection of the dead. It is the resurrection that gives us the sonship, the true sonship, the full sonship. Yes, we are begotten in this life. We're begotten at the point of baptism. And we grow in this life throughout our Christian life. But we don't become born until we finally get into the kingdom of God, which is, that kingdom is a spirit-born kingdom. As it says, flesh and blood doesn't inherit it. It's not the millennium. It's not the millennium. The millennium is ruled by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the spirit-born family that rules in the millennium. But it is not the millennium itself. It is the spirit-born family that does the ruling. Jesus answered and said, verse 5 of chapter 3 of John, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, you are spirit. You become spirit. You are a spirit being, as Christ made a son of God by the resurrection, as it says in Romans 1:4. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, you hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we see quite clearly that, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's interesting, if you go back now to 1 Corinthians 15 and read what Paul is being saying, just before the way he talks about, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, look at what he's been talking about, verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but bear grain that by chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases him, and to every seed its own body. So he's saying, look, when you plant a seed in the ground, I mean, we've put in beans. The beans have done fairly well. the carrots have not done so well this year at all. I might even have to rotate it all up. I'm not quite sure. But the beans, you plant a bean seed. And what comes up? A bean plant. Does it look anything like the bean seed that you plant? Absolutely not. Completely, totally different. The flesh is not the same, verse 39, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. You consider the different type, you know, what is it that makes the change? Well, it's in the very DNA itself. The DNA makes the change. The DNA goes and extracts a portion of RNA. The RNA goes into the ribosome. The ribosome manufactures a protein, which makes the animal look like a horse or makes the animal look like a chicken. The same process, but it is according to the word of God which way it goes. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. Coming from the instructions of this creating being, this being that does the creating. The kingdom of God, it goes on and says, there are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So when we look up in the night sky and we see the stars, you know, that again, it's all what that this being, this creating being, has made. And this creating being, this family of beings, is creating sons and daughters to become like him. And what's the main thing that he needs within each and one, every one of us? A way of give instead of a way of get. That's the essence. That's the difference. It's a different change of outlook of mind. It's not the carnal outlook of mind. It's a mind that is going in the direction of a son of God, a born son of God eventually. One glory, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one stars differ from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. And as it says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. Can it be more plain? Can it be more simple? And yet they tried to twist those words. You know, this is why the Sabbath is so vitally important. The Sabbath points us back to the Creator. And the Creator is not just creating, not just somebody who has created what we see around us today. He is in the process of creating his greatest creation. And the gospel is about this greatest creation. And the messenger of the covenant was bringing that message to this earth. And it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is not the fish kingdom, not the animal kingdom, not the plant kingdom. It is the God kingdom. God beings. God reproducing himself. That's what it's talking about. And here in Philippians, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It says in verse 20, it says, "For our conduct, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven." From what, you know, is what we're doing, the way we act is coming from a heavenly perspective. It's a heavenly outlook on life, the same as Christ had an outlook which is a heavenly outlook on life. He was God in the flesh. Our outlook must be the same. From whence also we look to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone through the process. We look to him to return, and as he returns, he says, "Who shall change our vile body?" And you know, mornings we get up, you know, as you bounce out of bed as a 5-year-old, it's not quite a vile body, but when you bounce out of bed as a 60-year-old, then it seems to have a few more aches and pains than it used to say the least. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." This being is creating sons and daughters. Born sons, born daughters. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, what about entering that kingdom? How are we, do we actually go about entering that kingdom? Well, let's go back to Mark. Let's go back to Mark. And just remind ourselves what it says, Mark chapter 1. Here is Christ, the king of that kingdom. And he was in the wilderness, and he battled against Satan, and he overcame Satan. He qualified, giving us an example that we too have got to qualify in battling against Satan, against that mindset. And it says, now after John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled, because he just qualified, he just overcome Satan. The kingdom of God is at hand, because he was just about to start the very process, the very start of the church, the start of his ministry that then went into the church at Pentecost. Repent and believe the gospel. So how do you enter this kingdom? At the very outset, you repent and you believe. And what do you believe? You believe the good news. You believe the good news, because how do you enter the kingdom? You do it by a resurrection eventually. But, you know, what has to happen? Because we've just seen that he's made like unto his glorious body, the working whereby all things are obedient to that body. When he speaks, so things happen, so the mountains move. When we speak, so planets will move. So we will recreate the entirety of this universe. The power is going to be phenomenal. And that power has got to be under a certain control. And that control is why he said, repent. In other words, you turn from the way that we're going at the moment, and the way that we're going is this being that he'd just gone ahead and counteracted and overcome, and he qualified against him. He said, okay, you also have got to repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news that takes human clay and transforms it until it becomes a God being. That's what he's talking about. That mind has got to become completely and totally different. You know, we ask the question, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. But we ask the question regarding Mr. Armstrong. Is it true that Mr. Armstrong, when he went round to Kings, that he was actually preaching the gospel by talking about give and get? I mean, is that the gospel? Or didn't he, you know, hit him over the head and say, you've got to repent? You've got to believe the gospel, use biblically sounding language. He said, look, if he'd done that, he'd got thrown out on his ear. That's ridiculous. These are carnal human beings in very high positions of power. How does he express what needs to be expressed? But here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, at the end of chapter 3, it says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. We dwell in flesh that is the same kind of flesh as Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is in us. The same Spirit that was leading Jesus Christ is also in us. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. This is how we know. And as I say, we'll be going on into the day of Pentecost, and we're going through these things and rehearsing yet again the position of Pentecost and the need for that Spirit of God within the plan of God. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and we have seen that recently. In the last few years, since Mr. Armstrong's death, we have seen many false prophets go out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that is not the same word confesses, homo logos, the same word as Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He says, every spirit that is of the same word as Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that one's of God. In other words, if it expresses itself the same way Christ expressed himself, and what did he do? He came preaching the kingdom of God, saying, repent and believe the gospel. And he went and taught his disciples. He went ahead and Paul said, you know, if anybody comes with a different gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom of God, over and over again. And it says, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses has the same word as Christ coming in the flesh. That one's of God. Every spirit or breath, the word the pneuma for spirit can also be breath, that has the same word, homo logos, that doesn't rather have the same word as Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that one's not of God. This is how you make the distinction that he's saying regarding false prophets. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, the one that's working against this anointing that has to not just be in the Christ, but the anointing that has to be in the followers of Christ, the anointing that has to be in the other potential sons of God, whereby you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is that which is in you than that which is in the world. And I say that because, yeah, in English it would be that. In Greek it is he. But here we see, it says, they're of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, or the breath of truth and the breath of error. This is the distinction between it. Beloved, let us love, that's agape love, one another. For agape love, this expression of God, this mindset, this way of give, that's basically what's being said. Well, let's stick it in there. Beloved, let us have this way of give towards one another, for this way of give is of God. And everyone that has this way of give is begotten of God and knows God. He that doesn't have the way of give doesn't know God, for God is a way of give. His entire mindset and character is that way of give. That's what he's saying. That's the character. So what about Mr. Armstrong going to world leaders, talking about way of give and the way of get? It's absolutely smack on. Absolutely smack on, because that is the distinction that you notice between the breaths that are true and the breaths that are false. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess or have the same word that Jesus is the Son of God, that God dwells in him and he in God. He's walking in the same kind of flesh that Christ had. He's led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God, as it says in Romans 8. And he is being led by the Spirit of God. And we have known and believed that love, the love that God has towards, or the love that has God in us, as the actual literal translation says. God is love. God is that way of give. And he that dwells in that way of give dwells in God, and God in him. And this is how our way of give is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We have the same mindset as Christ had. When Christ was on this earth, he did certain things. As Christ lived a certain way. He was obedient to the Father. He was obedient to the word of God that was delivered to them in the scriptures. And he lived a certain way. And if, as he is in the world, so are we. Why? Because the same Spirit is guiding us. The same Spirit is there, the same breath, and therefore we should be able to see the same frame of mind, the same outlook of mind. God-centered completely. God-centered outlook of mind. Totally God-centered. And loving and outgoing and the way of give being there. In Matthew chapter 19, another scripture I go to fairly frequently. But again, it sums this up. Matthew 19. And behold, one came to him, verse 16, saying, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but the one that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? And he starts to list the Ten Commandments. Now the Ten Commandments give the specification of love towards God and love towards neighbour. They give the overall specification. But in addition to this subject, as it we've just read over in 1 John, is a great deal more than just keeping the commandments as a human level. Because he says, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? What are you asking me about good? I'm a human being, therefore there's none good but one that is God. That's where the goodness must come from. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is what is so crucial. And so entering the kingdom of God, we've got to be converted from being human to being God, to being good, to being the goodness that is God's goodness. That is the key. If we're not converted, we can't enter into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, and a flesh and blood way of thinking, cannot enter into the kingdom of God, cannot become a God being with a body to which all things subject themselves to. That kind of power is not going to be given to a human mind. And when we're looking at entering that kingdom of God, turn over to Hebrews chapter 16. Hebrews chapter 16. What am I talking about? Hebrews 16. It's not Hebrews 16. What have I got? Hebrews 6, is it? Yeah, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I misread my notes. There we go. Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 15, it says, "Therefore the Holy Spirit is also witness to us. For after it said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them." Remember, the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant was Jesus Christ. What did he actually bring when he brought the good news, this messenger of the covenant? He brought the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. What did he say? He said, "The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. Go in a different way from the way that you normally go into." Why was the time fulfilled? Because he just defeated Satan. And here it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." Remember, the primary fulfillment of that passage in Malachi is an end time fulfillment. The messenger of the covenant is going to come, and he'll also instruct the sons of Levi. And that messenger of the covenant will come a second time, but he came the first time as well. "And this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Not just keeping them according to human beings' righteousness, which the rich young ruler over in Matthew 19 talked about. He says, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What else do I lack?" He says, "Look, okay, fine. There's one thing that you personally lack. Sell everything, give it to the poor, then come follow me." Because he had another God before the true God. He didn't even obey the beginning first commandment. "And these laws he'll put into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more." This is the new covenant. This is the messenger of the covenant. This was a covenant that was being brought because this covenant was actually to make human beings into God beings. That's what the covenant was. That is the gospel. To make them into God beings. So they can be born again into the very family of God. As beings, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. As we'll go on and see in Romans 8. But here, "And their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now where the remission of those is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way." That blood, as it says in Romans 6, covers sins of the past. We have access to the Father by a new and a living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That pure water of the very word of God, washing away the sin, cleaning us up, removing the sin from us, and now allowing us to actually become this new creation. And this is the creation of God. This is what God is doing now. He is the creator. And we see this amazing creation that we find ourselves in today, the different flesh of birds, the different flesh of horses, the different flesh of fish, all created, all controlled by the instructions that are within the DNA. We see it on a physical level. We see a child that is then created in a human form and then comes out and is, you know, grows. Doesn't, you know, one arm doesn't suddenly grow 10 feet and the rest of the body stay the same. It all grows in unity. It is amazing, amazing creation. How much more the creation that God is currently doing? What is our body like? He says we don't see what we're going to be like, but we'll see him as he is eventually. And the purpose of this, if you put in your notes John 10:10, is that we are able to have life, and that life more abundantly. And why? Because God is this outgoing way of give. This way of give, this agape, this love, which is not probably the right word to use, which is why Mr. Armstrong used the way of give. Because it's an expression of the way God is. And that is why he's here to give us life and may give that life more abundantly. But if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we find here in verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." That's the gospel. The gospel is that we are to be called the sons of God, to be born sons of the living God, to be God as he is, to become like him in every way. Everywhere, every way that he possibly can, he is going to create us as sons. "We call the sons of God, therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God." We're the kingdom of God in embryo. We're sons of God waiting for that birth. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, then we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is." The body that he will have, we will have somewhat similar. Not similar, the same, identical. It says we'll have be created alike unto his glorious body. The same kind of glory. Same, you know, flesh. Look in Romans 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the different flesh of animals and how you plant a seed and it comes up something different. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you've got to, this corruption has got to put on incorruption. This mortal has got to put on immortality. That's the kingdom of God. "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." We've got to become the same as he is. Become the same mindset as he is. "Whoever commits sin breaks the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That is what sin is. We're breaking God's law. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's what Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler. But the way it's kept is by becoming converted, becoming totally changed. But this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. The gospel's purpose is, it goes on and says, it says, "And he knows that the, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So if we are in his same kind of flesh, in us also there'll be no sin. It says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin." He does not go in a continual, habitual sin. He's not going in a direction of sin. "Whoever sins has not seen him." It sins in I think the actual word is a present progressive. It's a continual sin. Just carries on sinning. "Has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you." And as I say, people have got in there and they've tried to deceive us. They've tried to deceive the world. They've gone ahead and they've given a gospel about the person of Christ, instead of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has no sin. It's got to get rid of all sin. That's why Christ came. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." We mimic the way of life that he lived. "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. And for this reason the Son of God was manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil." The way of give, as opposed to the way of get. That's what it's all about. What's the purpose? What's the gospel's purpose? So that the way of give overcomes the way of get. The way of give being the way of mindset of God. It's not just giving. It's not human giving. Giving is not enough. The concept of human giving goes into licentiousness, going down a route which is going away from God. It's talking about a mindset that is a godly mind. "Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." So eventually we'll get to a state where we literally cannot sin, when we're actually born in the very kingdom of God. And yet even now, right now, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that doesn't love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We should have an outgoing concern, a way of give towards one another. But again, as I say, it's a way of give based on the way Christ was. Now, if we turn back to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and this is why Mr. Armstrong would go on air and give many of the things that he'd give about the what's the true church like. he'd give repentance. He'd call on people to repent. This is why Christ said when he came, repent and believe the gospel. Because it's not just the case that we are going to become sons of God. It's not the case that the ruling family of God is going to reign over the earth and the millennial rule will be under that rulership. That's not all it is. It is the transformation of a mind from a way of out which is incoming to a way that is outgoing, from a way which is satanic to a way which is godly. That also is vital. Without that, if you have a human mind and you're trying to keep the way of God in a human way, you will not be in the kingdom of God. You and I will not be in the kingdom of God if we try and do that. Says, as Christ said to the rich young youth, he said, all these things I've done from my youth. What else do I lack? Okay, for you, one thing. Sell everything, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Because you've got a problem. And your problem is you're putting something else before the true God. You put something else before the true God, you haven't even started keeping the first commandment. And all of us do that. How do we overcome that? Well, none is good but one, that is God. We've got to become converted. Our mindset has got to change. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's all we've got. We keep all the laws, do them all ourselves. We will die. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. Why? Because that's the only way it's done. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. We have got to be converted from being human clay to being God beings. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, led in every way, every single aspect of life. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of, it says adoption, a better word would be sonship, making us a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, this life can be a bit of suffering, can be a difficult time, but it's so that we can, in fact, have a body made like unto his glorious body, the working whereby all things are subdued unto him. Because that kind of power is not going to be given to a human mind. That human mind has got to be converted, got to be changed. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's the purpose of the gospel? So that the entire creation can be changed. The eternal expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the what's the gospel's purpose? It is so that the entire creation can be delivered from the bondage of decay and corruption and the rulership that is currently under Satan, under a mindset which is a way of get, which is an incoming selfishness, which is a survival of the fittest, and it will then be taken and transformed into the very kingdom of God, the kingdom of God being the government of God, including the mind of God. It's the mind of God that is so vital. And that is what he's saying. The creation was made subject to vanity, subject to chewing, not willingly, but in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of the children of God. And the glorious liberty we see when we look at scriptures such as Isaiah 32, we see this glorious liberty. The reason for Christ coming as a messenger of the covenant and saying the time is fulfilled, repent, believe the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the government of God, the family of God, the born sons of God. Why? Because it says in Isaiah 32, a king, that king of the kingdom, shall reign in righteousness, and princes, the sons of the living God, shall rule in judgment. As it says very clearly in verse 9, it tells these women, these churches, that are going in different directions, and that includes some who have been fellowshipping with us. It says, rise up, you women, you churches that are in ease. You hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins, and they'll lament for the teats and the pleasant vines and the fruitful vine. And upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, and upon all the house of joy in a joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city be left. The forts and towers shall dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until that Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And then we have the New Covenant. The New Covenant is a future event, but we're under the terms of that New Covenant now. We live under that terms now, preparing for that time. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, the wilderness be a fruitful field, the fruitful field counted as a forest. Then, judgment by that way of give, that reign in righteousness of the king, and also the princes will be ruling in judgment. Then it says, judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness, the reign of that king, shall be in righteousness. Righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness, the work of that way of give, as opposed to a way of get, that work of righteousness shall be peace, the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And final scripture, let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. What's the gospel? And did Mr. Armstrong preach the gospel when he said, talk about give and get? You better believe he did. Because it is a mindset that has got to change. God is not going to give the kind of power that he wants to give as a loving God. He's a loving God. He wants to give to these sons and daughters that he wants to create, but he will not give that kind of power and allow it to go in a satanic direction. So he focuses on that mindset, that repentance, that way of give, that way of agape, our repentance, you know, as Christ came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, repent and believe the gospel. Believe this good news of an indescribable good news of a level that we can't even begin to really understand. As Mr. Armstrong said at the end of the Mystery of Ages, then we come to the beginning. It is that incredible. It is just the most stupendous good news that could possibly be preached to any human being at all, or any being at all, that you can become the sons and daughters of God. There is nothing greater. And as it says here in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Why not? Because this mindset has changed from a way of get to a way of give. That's exactly what Mr. Armstrong was preaching. That is all part of the gospel, because that way of life changing will cause God to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I'm Alpha and I'm Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountains of the waters of life freely. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. That will then for eternity give us a mindset which is a godly mindset, which is a God-focused mindset, which is a outgoing character of the living God. That is the kind of mindset that we're looking at. And he that overcomes, he that repents, he that goes ahead and repents and believes the gospel, he that believes the gospel of the kingdom of God that changes from one way, which is a way of get, into a way of give, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. Yes, we'll have God there for eternity with us. I will be his God, but this is the gospel, and he shall be my son.